You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
So our sermon recorder had an issue on Sunday, so this audio is a re-recording on Monday morning at a desk in the office. I'm going to abbreviate some, and it won't have the same feel as a sermon given with a room full of followers of Jesus come gather to worship Christ, but hopefully does help communicate our first message in this new series, the Book of Hebrews. So with that said, here we go. Well, good morning again, and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning, we're starting a new sermon series, which will be going through the Book of Hebrews together. Now, we don't know a lot about the origins of the Book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know the specific context it was written into, and we don't know the specific group of people it was originally written to. But we do know that in general, the original audience were Jewish followers of Jesus that were facing great pressure and great persecution. Significant persecution because of their faith in Christ, to the point of beatings and of death. And they were being pressured to renounce their faith in Jesus. And friends, that level of persecution still happens around the world today. During the original sermon, I then had Kathy Shreve, a member of our missions team, come up and read a letter from one of our mission partners in India about the current persecution today, the modern day, that they're facing right now. And we also have other mission partners around the world that also face significant persecution. And we're going to make it a point in this series to talk about them and pray for them as well. And so when we think about very real violent persecution and opposition to the gospel and to God's followers, be it in places like India today or like it was 2,000 years ago around the time the Book of Hebrews was written, as we think about such strong persecution, my question is, well, how in the world do people facing deep levels of persecution stay strong in their faith? I mean, all they have to do is disown Jesus and it can stop, but most don't. You see, back in the time of Hebrews, their lives were in danger, their property was being taken, families were being threatened. I mean, why not just give up their faith and the persecution would cease? Why? Why not? Well, you see, something about their worldview, something about their theology, something about their faith allowed them to face horrendous things head on instead of throwing in the towel and giving up. And we're going to see in this series from the Book of Hebrews what some of those sustaining things are. And friends, we have to realize and acknowledge that in every age and in every nation, the world tries to use whatever it means it can to get followers of Jesus back in line. If there's a political dictatorship like there was maybe in Rome 2,000 years ago, and that dictator will try to use force to get followers of Jesus back in line with his political agenda. If it's in a place like China, modern-day China, with a strong centralized communistic government, when the government can come in and tear apart churches and arrest pastors and forbid folks from being part of non-governmental sanctioned churches, which, by the way, is happening right now in China as I speak. And in a country like America, where we're afforded great freedoms with checks and balances on governmental powers, there's still this pull from the world to try to get followers of Jesus back in line. Both political parties in America try hard to get Christians in line. Both political parties tell Christians, accept our party doctrine without asking questions, without pushback. You see, friends, the dominant culture, no matter where you are, be it in communistic China, in dictatorship North Korea, or in America, under either a Republican or a Democratic president, the dominant culture always hates it when followers of Jesus do not march in step with its values. That's just the reality of every age in every country. And in the midst of opposition, in the midst of this pressure to fall in line with the Republicans or with the Democrats, to fall in line with a company or with a business, to fall in line with social structures or social norms, to fall in line with whatever way the culture is blowing, in the midst of all of that, the Book of Hebrews says, and really, it shouts and it demands, don't do it. Don't fall in line with the world. Keep your eyes and keep your allegiance centered on Jesus. And we're going to see that front and center this morning in the opening four verses of the book, where we read this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now, as we read the opening section of Hebrews here, and as we think about the persecution of believers around the world today and the very real struggles that we all face here, even in America, I kind of wonder, why do some people seem to have this deep, vibrant faith, while other folks seem to just throw in the towel and they seem to coast? Why do some persevere with vibrant faith while other people have mediocre faith at best? And why do some people seem to persevere for the long haul while others seem to just fade away? And here's the deal. There's a lot of debate around the book of Hebrews, and specifically around this topic of salvation, and even more detailed, can people walk away from Jesus? The theological debate is, can people lose their salvation? Can people really choose to throw in the towel? Can people choose to reject Jesus after knowing him? And the book of Hebrews is used a lot in these theological debates. And friends, when we come to some of those passages in Hebrews, we're going to have to wrestle with them as a church. As a church, we have people on both sides of this theological debate, and it's an important one for sure. But today, I want to give us a paradigm that I think helps us as we begin this journey through Hebrews, because I think this paradigm might help us as we come to these kind of debates. You see, I personally think that Hebrews is written from an earthly perspective that's trying to get our eyes pointing upwards to Jesus. Hebrews is written from an earthly perspective, trying to get our eyes pointed upwards towards a heavenly perspective. And so Hebrews will have passages that point us, people here on earth who face regular temptations and trials to throw in the towel and to coast in our faith. It points to us here on earth to make these decisions to point our eyes to Jesus. So because of this, Hebrews will have a lot of emphasis on what you and I are to do here on earth right now. Hebrews will talk a lot about the choices you and I make here on earth, to either this choice to persevere in our faith or the choice to throw in the towel. But I also want to remind us of the heavenly perspective of perseverance, remind us of God's role in persevering faith for followers of Jesus. And so let me ask the question again. Why do some people seem to stick when it comes to things of faith? And the main simple answer, and this is church, it's very easy. The main answer is Jesus. It's God. It's God's power and God's might and God's faithfulness. That's the main reason any of us stick, because God is faithful and God keeps holding on to us. It's the critical heavenly perspective of persevering faith. The Bible says at the end of Romans chapter 8, which is one of the most amazing chapters in all the Bible, it says this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So friends, from a heavenly perspective, nothing, I mean nothing can, nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That's the critical heavenly perspective. But friends, from the humanly side, from the earthly perspective, how do we keep ourselves anchored in Jesus? And how do we not give up? How do we not coast? How do we not throw in the towel when external pressure tries to get us to compromise? How, from a humanly earthly perspective, do we keep anchored in Jesus? Well, it's actually in the opening verses of Hebrews. Verse 1, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." Friends, I can tell you, I've been a follower of Jesus for 23 years, and I've been a pastor for 15 years. And the people that I've known over this journey of faith, the people who've had the most vibrant faith, the people who've been the most founded in their faith in Christ, they had this belief, they had this conviction that God is a God that speaks. He's a God that speaks. And to this persecuted group of Christians from 2,000 years ago, the author of Hebrews reminds them, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors, to the prophets at many times and in various ways. Friends, this is an amazing statement. We can't gloss over this. God spoke. God spoke. You see, we have a different relationship with a being that speaks and with a being that does not speak. For example, many of you know, partly because I tend to bring him up on a semi-regular basis in my sermons, many of you know that one of my best friends, I mean, one of my closest confidants, the one that brings me great comfort and peace and joy is my wonderful, awesome, semi-trained dog named Hank. And I love Hank. I love Hank, my dog. Hank gets me. Hank knows when I'm sad. Hank knows how to comfort me. Hank is wonderful. Hank's wonderful. But Hank doesn't say a word. I mean, Hank makes sounds, but Hank can't speak. But imagine, what if Hank could speak? I mean, imagine if I got home after preaching on a Sunday afternoon and Hank greeted me at the door and he said, "Hey, Keith, how was church today? Hey, Keith, how was the sermon? Hey, Keith, you look a little tired. Hey, Keith, tonight you're going back for the church town hall meeting. Are you looking forward to that?" I mean, look, I love Hank. I love him. But him and I would have a very different and deeper relationship if he could speak, right? I mean, a dog that speaks versus a dog that barks, you'd have a different relationship, right? It just, you get that. And folks, followers of Jesus are people who have this conviction that God is a God that speaks. You see, we believe that God doesn't just leave us to guess about him. He's not leaving us to guess what he's like. No, God's a God that speaks, and we have a very different relationship with a God that speaks and one that doesn't. In the time this was written, people would worship these wooden pillars as their god, these idols made of wood as their gods. But obviously a wooden idol doesn't speak. But the Jewish people, the God spoke to them through the prophets, through their ancestors. There's this core conviction of followers of Jesus that seemed to stick in their faith because they have this conviction that God is a God that speaks. And a God that speaks is powerful. And in the opening verses here, it points out God spoke through the scriptures, specifically the Old Testament, which documents the words of God spoke through the prophets and such. And by the way, the book of Hebrews will reference the Old Testament more than any other New Testament writing. So a lot of this series will also have us turning backwards to the Old Testament together to see how God has spoke. A lot of Old Testament in the book of Hebrews. So friends, we see this conviction right in the opening, that God is a God that speaks. And it points out how God has spoken to his people through the Old Testament. But then it points out how the Old Testament was partial. It was a groundwork. It was a signpost that was pointing people to Jesus. And then it goes on to declare that Jesus is the fulfillment and the greatest way that God has spoken. That's verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, a God that speaks, sustaining by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So here, Hebrews is saying that in Jesus, we have the exact representation of what God is like. We have the perfect, visible expression of God. That's why Jesus could say things like, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And friends, we're going to see this throughout Hebrews, that the thing that keeps people strong in their faith and the thing that keeps their eyes fixed on Jesus and keeps them from throwing in the towel when they face pressure, a critical thing that separates them from others, is they have this conviction that God is a God that speaks. And God speaks through the scriptures. And ultimately, God speaks to the one that the scriptures point to. And the scriptures point to Jesus. And look, friends, I'm sure that if you heard my dog Hank speak, you'd be amazed. I know that Hank speaking would amaze you. But even then, at the end of the day, if Hank could speak the most perfect English on the face of the earth, I doubt his words would change your life. Because at the end of the day, he would still just be a dog. But friends, you got to understand that Jesus speaking is not just another human speaking. No, Jesus speaking is the God of the universe speaking. And then the writer of Hebrews lays out just how amazing Jesus is and why Jesus and Jesus speaking is the most extraordinary thing. He's the most extraordinary person we could ever encounter. I mean, really listen to this. Listen to this description of Jesus. Let it amaze you. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. The sun is the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angel as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. People have tried to bucket this description of Jesus in different categories. I'm going to kind of lay out maybe seven things here that should leave you in awe and wonder of Jesus and cause us to worship. There's different ways to describe this part of the passage. I'm going to kind of lay it out in seven ways for us. You see, first off, it says right off the bat that Jesus is God's son, and as God's son, he's appointed heir over everything. Everything we see is his. He's the heir over everything. But not only is he the heir of it, it then says he's the one it was made through, that he made the entire universe, the entire universe. As I think about that, I think about our sun. Our sun is huge. Our sun is big. Our sun's this ginormous fireball. We all understand how large the sun is. And you think about how large the sun is. Think about how far apart different stars are from our sun. I mean, how big the solar system is. And then I think about the book of Job, where it says that God holds the Pleiades, which is a constellation of stars, in his hands. Isn't that amazing? Jesus isn't just the heir of everything. He created everything. It says that he's the glory of God personified. So if you want to know what God's like, you look at Jesus. He's the exact representation of God. It then says he's the sustainer of all things. So Jesus is the heir of everything. He's the creator of everything. He's the glory of God personified. And then he's the sustainer of all things. So as he's holding the Pleiades in his hands, this constellation of stars, he's sustaining them. Isn't that amazing? Do you see how cosmic Jesus is? Do you see how grand Jesus is? Do you see how big and glorious Jesus is? But then it's an amazing twist and turn here. Not only is he cosmic to the sustainer and the creator and the glorification of God, he's also very intimate. It says next that Jesus provides purification for your sins and for my sins. Isn't that amazing? The cosmic agent who creates and sustains the entire universe and can hold constellation of stars in his hands cares so much for you and for me that he speaks to us intimately. He speaks to us intimately and provides a way for us to be purified from our sins. It's a beautiful thing. And then the list continues. In number six, he says he's seated. He is seated. And you might be thinking, well, Keith, so what? Big deal. I mean, okay, he's seated. Not that impressive. But friends, when we come to Hebrews chapters 4 and 5, we're going to see how Jesus is our high priest. And then when I get to preach Hebrews chapter 10 on Palm Sunday, oh my goodness, it says this. Verse 11 of chapter 10, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, pointing back to the Old Testament religious duties. Day after day, every priest stands. Every priest is standing, performing his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, the high priest, is offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And friends, when we understand that Jesus is now sat down at the right hand of majesty in heavens, oh my gosh, friends, it is powerful. I mean, understanding that our high priest is not having to stand up and continue to offer rote over and over again sacrifices. No, he has sat down because it is finished. When you understand that our Jesus, our high priest, is seated at the right hand of majesty, it is powerful. And we'll get to discuss that in this series. Oh my goodness. And then ultimately, number 7, verse 4, in light of all of this, nothing else can hold a candle to Jesus. Verse 4, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And if you're wondering, well, Keith, how do angels factor into all of this? My answer is, we'll talk about it next week, because the rest of chapter 1 will talk about angels. Just know this morning that nothing else can hold a candle to Jesus. Nothing else. Not a talking dog. Not a Republican president or a Democratic president. Not a huge bank account. Not the letting up of persecution. No angel in heaven, no angel on earth. Nothing can hold a candle to Jesus. And friends, if you want to know why some folks seem to be able to resist the temptation to give in, and why some people resist the urge to compromise, and why some people do not drift from a deep-rooted faith in Jesus, it's because they've made this real commitment to something higher, to something greater, to something bigger than themselves, something bigger than a political party allegiance, something bigger than comfort, something bigger than just avoiding the pain of persecution. And that conviction and that sustaining commitment is a gift from God from a heavenly perspective. It's a gift from God from a heavenly perspective. And it's a choice and a daily walking out of our faith from an earthly perspective. And at this time, I don't know what else there's to say about Jesus other than just to be in awe of him. And to just be in awe of him. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as our eyes move from an earthly perspective to a heavenly perspective, we will have a sense of awe and wonder and worship, and it will sustain us. And he will speak to us, and we can listen to him. And that relationship will drive deep faith and drive worship. So, at this point in the message, our church got to respond in singing worship together through songs, praying together, and gathering around the table of communion together. And I must tell you, it was beautiful, and I was weeping quite a bit. We serve an awesome God that speaks and that is present and that meets with us and that is intimate and is glorious. And then after our responsive time of worship and communion, I came back up. I just gave a call to our church, a quick challenge, reminded folks that we believe that God's a God that is present, that God's a God that speaks. And one of the primary ways he speaks to us is through the Word of God. It says that right in the opening of verse 1, that in the past God spoke to us through the prophets, and now we have the Son. But even the Son has documented his speaking through the scriptures we have. And so I encouraged our church that we are people who believe that God still speaks today in many ways, but one of the primary ways is through the scriptures. And one of the primary ways that we as a church at Riverside engage the scriptures together is through our daily devotional. We have put a lot of effort as a church to have a daily devotional available that our church goes through together. And so I want to encourage you, if you're listening to this, we started a brand new devotional this week. It's on the season of Epiphany. It's an 8-week devotional. It'll be going through people's encounters with Jesus through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then actually, when we start through Lent season in 8 weeks from now, well, actually, our devotion, the second next devotion, will go through the entire book of John together. But we really want to encourage you, friends, listening to this. God's a God that speaks, and we got to listen to the God who speaks. And one of the primary ways we do that is by being in the scripture. So if you are not rooted right now in this New Year's season in a structured way of being in the scriptures, I want to strongly encourage you, almost beg you as your pastor, get rooted in the scriptures. And one of the greatest ways, the easiest ways, is to do that with us. Through our daily devotional. You can pick up a paper copy on Sundays. They're bound, they're easy to put in your Bible and just keep it with you. There's also, you can go to our website and you can sign up for daily email where 5 o'clock in the morning, every morning you'll get an email telling you what the devotion is, where you can just open the email and start reading right there. Also, you can even turn our daily devotional into an app on your phone. There's a video on our website showing you how to do it for an Android and how to do it for an iPhone. We've really invested some significant time and energy to have a way our church can together engage the scriptures as we're separated from each other in our daily lives. Because we believe that God's a God that speaks, I want to encourage you. If you don't have a regular time in the Word, get rooted in this devotional. It'll be great. We meet in communities throughout the week, and we have a daily discussion guide for the sermon. So if you want to grab that online as well, it's attached next to the sermon online. It's also available in paper copy on Sunday mornings, but it just lays out questions that you can talk with people around a dinner table, talk with people over coffee, talk with people in a home group about the content of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Just some questions that'll help us really process through how God is speaking and how we're going to respond. So with that said, thanks for listening to this abbreviated re-recording of my sermon. Let me pray, and then I'll speak a blessing over you. And that'd be great. God, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for this technology where I can sit in an office and re-record a sermon and friends can listen to it wherever they're at. God, I pray you bless them. I pray that they would listen to you, and they pray that we would all be sensitive to your spirit and your spirit speaking, God. And God, I pray that as as a church, Riverside, we would really have a sense of awe and wonder of worship of you, of your goodness, of your majesty, of your gloriousness. Jesus, I thank you that you are the perfect representation of God, because you are God. We'll see that next week in verse 8. You are God. And Jesus, I pray that you would give us eyes and ears. Holy Spirit, you'd open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts to hear the words you are speaking. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So friends listening to this, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And wherever you're listening to this, may you listen richly to the words of Christ. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love you all.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.